Be here. I'd like you to turn tonight to Genesis chapter 1. First book of the Bible. And let's find verse 27. Follow along as I read. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And then God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of the earth, of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed. To you it shall be for food, and also to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, and in which there is life. I have given every green herb for food, and it was so. And then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. And so the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you so much that in the midst of creating this world and creating everything in it, that, Lord, you created marriage. And you created it to be a blessing to your people. And you created it for a very distinct purpose. And I pray tonight that you would minister to our hearts, that you would speak to us, that you would teach us. I thank you, God, for just the privilege of being able to be here with my bride. And we just ask that you would be in this time that we would spend now. In Jesus' name, amen. There was a pastor who, on a Sunday, he was teaching on marriage, and so he went to the fourth grade Sunday school class during the worship, while the worship was going on, and he said to the kids, he says, hey kids, today I'm talking to your parents about marriage. Do any of you know what the Bible says about marriage? And right away, this little boy, Billy, shot up his hand, and he said, I do, and the pastor said, okay, what? And he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And I think sometimes, you know, when we first enter into marriage, you know, we think we know everything, right? And then we get into it a little bit and we're like, man, I didn't know anything. And this is a lot more difficult than I thought it was going to be. And what we want to share tonight is something that kind of a big idea. And then we want to talk a little bit about how that big idea works out in our own marriage. But I just want to throw out a question to you in the beginning. Have you ever thought about this, that in the very first couple that God placed here on planet Earth, Adam and Eve, that he gave them a mission? And that's what we want to really talk about tonight, is what is the mission of marriage? And, you know, right away, you might think it's Mission Impossible, you know, that's what it is, or it's, you know, the mission to Mars, you know, but in reality, we see here that God gave them a mission. If you look back at verse 28, notice it says that God blessed them and he said to them, and I want you to note the word them he uses there. In other words, it wasn't just Adam. It wasn't like, okay, Adam, I'm giving you this, and Eve, you know, she's just along for the ride. But no, he speaks to them together. God blessed them, and God said to them, and this right away just speaks to us that in marriage, there's an equality. There's an ordered equality that God has set up. And we talked about this last night when Ted and Brenda were sharing that man, God laid out man to be the head. Not because he was first, not because he's best, not because he's smart or smarter, but man is the head for really two reasons. Number one, and this is, I believe this personally, is because God holds the husband in the most responsible for the marriage. And the reason why I say that is that number two is because marriage is about a picture. It always has been about a picture. In the very beginning, God always had in his mind this picture that marriage was going to be, that it was going to be a picture of Christ, of Jesus, with his church. Now, let me ask you to think about something for a second. You know, the Bible tells us that we love Christ because what? Fill in the blank. Because he first loved us. So it tells us right away that as Christians, our love is a response, right, to Christ's love for us. We respond. Our submission to Christ is out of a response to his love for us. And the more that we come to understand how much he loves us, how much he cares about us, the more that we love him, the more that we yield and we submit our lives to him. And this is the picture that God has laid out for marriage, is that the husband is the head of the family, like Jesus is the head of the church. And just as our love and submission is a response to his love for us, so too a wife's love is going to be primarily in response to her husband's love for her. So marriage is this ordered equality. God said to them, and God blessed them. But here's the question I want you to ask, or I want to ask you to think about. How did he bless them? Well, we see. What does he say next? What he tells us next is that he blessed them with a mission. Look at verse 28 again. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Listen, their mission was twofold. First of all, it was to be fruitful. To be fruitful. To multiply. Basically, to love God, to love each other, and to bring forth offspring. Okay? The second part, though, and this is what I really want you to think about for a minute, it was to take care of what God put into their hands. That was the mission. Be fruitful. Love God, love each other, be fruitful, multiply, and take care of what God had put into their hands. What did God put into their hands? God had put a garden into their hands. He gives them the decree here to rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air. And so here's the thing that I want you to think about. God gave the very first married couple a mission, a twofold mission, and God has really given to every married couple after that that same mission, to love each other, to be fruitful, and to take care of what he put into your hands. But think about that idea of being fruitful.
Yeah, my translation of being fruitful is have kids, have lots of kids, grow a family, and then have grandbabies, you know? So that's my translation of that. Obviously, I just look forward to that day, but to multiply, to God is into families, and I look around at Calvary Cork, and you guys are on mission in that area. I see quite a few pregnant mamas and a lot of kids going on here, so it's awesome. But seriously, I love that in the New Testament, we see this expansion of God's mission for those of us who are in Christ, that it's not only to produce fruit from the womb, but to produce fruit from the Spirit. And his goal for our lives is that we will produce spiritual fruit, that's going to flow out of a living, loving relationship with him, that he is the vine and we are the branches, and that as we abide in him, we will bear much fruit. It's fruit of the Spirit, which we know. We know this. It's love and joy and patience and long-suffering and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. And then that fruit should really be seen in the way that we rule and we govern our homes, our children, how we rule and govern in this partnership and in this marriage. And I love that it says to multiply, because throughout the New Testament, we see the word abound all the time, an abundance, that Jesus came to give life and that more abundantly. It's supposed to be abounding in fruit. And just my last thought on that is in Thessalonians 4:1, it tells us that we've been taught how we ought to walk and how we ought to please God. And then it says, so we should abound more and more. That fruit should be multiplying in our lives and in our marriages as we're growing in him. And really, that should be an exciting mission for all of us.
Amen. So we're seeing here that God has created marriage to be this ordered equality. He's given them this mission that involves, being fruitful. And as Denise said, we think about that in the way of, reproduction, offspring. Like she said, you guys are well on your way.
I just want to say, we're having our first grandbaby, but my mission is to catch up with Ted and Brenda.
They have nine. Yeah, was Mother's Day 2 years ago that Denise let all our kids that are all married, she let them know, I'm ready, okay? We're ready. But Aaron, our son, and his wife, Brooklyn, were doing the kids on Sunday, and he was like, yeah, man, there was like 17 kids here, and Rachel told him there's usually 40, and so good job, you guys, in that mark. But in being fruitful and seeking to have spiritual fruit, last night, the subject of submission came up, and that's always a tense subject in any culture. It seems like from some of the comments last night, it's like, okay, this is a tense subject also in Ireland, this idea of submission. And I remember there was a pastor that was teaching in L.A. Years ago, Lewis T. Talbot was his name, and he preached on the morning, big church, on the subject of submission. And when he was done, this big lady came, walking, big purse and big hat, and she was mad, and she was like, how dare you, Dr. Talbot, that you told us women today that we needed to submit to our husbands. If I was your wife, I'd put poison in your tea tomorrow. And he looked at her without missing a beat and said, and if I was your husband, I'd drink it. So it's tense, right? In any culture. But have you ever thought about this? Before the Lord says to the wife in Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit to your husbands. Have you ever noticed what he says in verse 21 to both the husband and the wife? He says, being submitted to one another in the fear of the Lord. Both of you, being submitted to one another in the fear of the Lord. That word fear speaks of a respect and a reverence. So it's being submitted to one another, having a respect for one another. And it's born out of this reverence that you have for the Lord, this love that you have for the Lord. I think it really boils down to this. It's remembering that your wife is God's daughter before she's your wife, and your husband is God's son before, he's your husband. And that's a great thing to remember. And he, but he lays that out there before it's both of them. It's the two of them coming together, their hearts being submitted to Jesus. And I think one of the things that we can, realize out of this is that our mission, we want to be people who are on mission. Our mission comes from submission. Have you ever thought about the word, mission is in the word submission. Our mission comes from being in submission to God and his mission. So first of all, God says to Adam and Eve, be fruitful. For us, we want to take that as like, okay, we need to be bringing forth spiritual fruit. But then the second part of that is he tells them to take care of what's in their hands, to take care of this garden that he's entrusted into their hands. And I want to ask you tonight to think about, this is kind of the big idea tonight that we want to just throw out here, is what has God put into your hands? Well, obviously, he's put into your hands a marriage. He's put into your hands a family, those of you who have kids. What's beautiful about this, though, is it doesn't matter your age, it doesn't matter your season that you are in life. You can be engaged in this mission because some of you, many of you, have little kids, and that's going to be a big part of your mission. But for others of you, some of you, Nathan and Alice, they don't have kids yet. And some of you are past that point. Now you're like us and Ted and Brenda, empty nesters. And the thing is again, to ask yourself, okay, what has God put into our hands? No matter what season that you're in, he's given you time, he's given you resources, he's given you possessions, he's given you areas of opportunity for service, he's given you areas of influence, people that he has put in your sphere of influence, the people who live in your home, the people who live in your neighborhood, the guy that works in the cubicle next to you. All of this is things that God has put in our hands. This is part of the mission. And the thing that we need to realize is that our God, he's on mission. God is involved in this ongoing story of redemption to see lost people be found. Remember, Jesus came and kind of laid out his mission when he said, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save those who are lost. That was his mission. It was all about redeeming lost man. And this is the beauty. God invites us to play a part in his mission. He gives us, and one of the ways that he does that is he gives us these areas of influence. God is saying, I am doing a work in this world. I'm doing a work in Cork, Ireland, and I'm inviting you to play a part in that work. To think about that, God saved us not just so we could spend eternity with him. That was part of it. Not just so we could be his children, but God saved us because he wants our lives to be a reflection of who he is in our sphere of influence. God would say, I've saved you, I redeemed you, I've called you, so to give you this privilege and opportunity of being an extension of who I am to reach people around you with the love of Jesus Christ. And that's a beautiful privilege. That's an awesome thing. And God wants each one of our marriages to be a reflection of that, to be a reflection of who he is. That people would look at us and they would see something in our marriages and in our priorities and the way that we live our lives that is vastly different from what they see in the world around them. Now, here's the thing. When we lose sight of that, when we lose sight of that big picture, of why God redeemed us, why he saved us, why he even brought us together as a husband and wife. I believe that God uniquely knew, you know, hey, I brought you two together because you guys were going to be a great reflection of who I am. But if we lose sight of that, our whole world gets inverted. And our lives become so unfulfilled. And we see a great example of this in the book of Haggai. Where the Lord gave to the people of Haggai this mission. The mission was that they were to rebuild the temple. But the problem was, is the people, they lost sight of that. And they started rebuilding their own houses. And they started getting focused on their own thing. And so the Lord says to them, I love how he addresses them. He says, how's that working out for you? And he says it this way. Consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put in a bag with holes. You ever feel that way? It's like, I got no money went in, but like there's a hole, you know? It's like that person who said, money speaks. It does. It says bye every time, you know, I give it to my wife. No, I'm just kidding. But you know, that's the point. The contradiction here is hard to miss. They stopped being a part of God's mission and got focused on their own mission, and the result was futility and emptiness. And it brought about these drought conditions in their heart and in their lives. So God invites us to be a part of his mission. He invites us to take care of what he has put into our hands, our areas of influence. He wants our life, or he wants us to realize that our life is meant to be a platform upon which he can be glorified. Now, how many of you here do have kids? Show hands. You have kids. Okay, most of you here have kids. You know, the balancing act I think we as parents face with our children is, you know, it's our attempt to convince our children that they are loved more than they can imagine, but at the same time, the world doesn't revolve around them. Isn't that the challenge? You know, you want them to be feel you are loved, but then to realize the world doesn't revolve around them. And I think one of the things, when two people are on mission and they realize, hey, we're here, God's brought us together for a bigger purpose, to be a part of his plan, to be a part of this ongoing story of redemption, you want your children to really witness the two of you being caught up in that larger story, to be captured by greater things than what other people are captured by, so that they'll learn to do the same. so that your kids come to realize, you know, for instance, that church, the reason why you come here isn't just out of ritual and routine, but it's a part of your life, that you're a part of a community, and that you're seeking to live gospel-centered lives. And when they catch that and they realize that and they realize, hey, I'm a part of this larger story, this bigger thing that God is doing all around me, and he's allowed me to be a part of that, they begin to understand that their lives are meant to be a platform as well, a stage, if you would, that God can be glorified on. As they grow, as they learn, as they develop, as they have their skills, as they get to the point when they get older and they think about college, and they're going to college, and it's not just, okay, I'm going to college because I want to, you know, earn a degree in this so that I can make a good living, I can take care, you know, of my family or whatever it might be. But they realize, no, I'm going to college to earn a degree in this, yes, so I can, you know, be able to take care of my family, but because this is what God is choosing to be my platform upon which he can be glorified. And when your children are... when they realize that and they see that, it's beautiful. And you see these people, just these young kids, I mean, they're growing up with just a real gospel-centered hearts and lives, and they realize, hey, I'm here. I exist to be a part of God's mission. And so the thing I want you to consider tonight, big picture, what has God put into your hands? What responsibilities? What resources? What opportunities? What areas of influence with your kids, your family, your coworker? In what areas is he wanting you to shine? Now, in the remainder of our time, we want to talk about four or five things that help us, that have helped us over the years, that we do to this very day, that help Denise and I stay on mission. Okay? The first is this. It's that we know our roles. We know our roles in this thing called marriage. That I know I am called to lead. I know that I'm called as the husband to bear the biggest brunt, if you would, of the weight of this. And I know, or she knows, that God has called her to be my helpmate. That's what God called Eve. I'm going to bring you a helpmate, but... when he says this, when he uses that term, it's an amazing term in the Hebrew. It's the word ezer negdo. Let me hear you say that. Ezer negdo. Okay? That word is a very powerful description. In fact, it's a description that is used only in Scripture of one other being, and that's God. Now, I'm not saying that the wife is God, okay? But I am saying this, that God chooses to call the wife and giving her this title of helpmate, something that is equivalent with who he is. It means his essential lifesaver. So in other words, what God is doing is he's taking the wife and he's elevating her to this high place in relationship with her husband, as the ezer negdo, that it's not something that should be looked at in a derogatory way at all, but in a way that of privilege and blessing. It's absolutely amazing.
Absolutely. I mean, we should see this as a blessing and inspiration, that we are literally uniquely created and designed as women to be a helper, that we really do have unique abilities and just in our whole makeup and design in order to be a helper, and that it's not just our name. It really is our identity. It's our DNA. It's who we are. And sadly, the reality is it is often seen in a negative connotation. I mean, we've seen it throughout history where women have often been looked upon and treated as subordinate or subservient, and they're an ends to a means, but that was never God's design. And we have to understand that and understand his His design, His pattern for us, that we really are in that partnership of marriage, we are on mission, and that we would use those gifts and those abilities that God has given us and He's created us to help our husbands and help our children in our home to thrive. What a beautiful, beautiful calling that is. It's not supposed to be a burden, but a blessing. Of course, it's easier said than done, right, ladies? I mean, I'd be the first to say, because helper, it involves serving, right? And I remember being young, saved, so in love with Jesus. I still am, but I was just, Lord, I'm just your servant. I'm your servant. I just want to serve you, and I would do whatever He called me to do. And then it was so interesting then in getting married in that role and thinking I was such a servant, and then realizing how much that was not, I mean, it didn't feel the same as serving Jesus to serve my husband in those tedious daily grinding things that you do in your home, and if you work outside the home, and just all of that. I mean, definitely, I had times where under my breath and in my heart, I was like, I am not your servant, you know, and then the Holy Spirit would have to convict me. Really? But isn't that what we all are? We're all servants of Christ. It's so part of that helping is serving. And you know, like Ted mentioned it last night a little bit, but we have been influenced by Disney. We really have, because we grew up with all the little stories, and deep down inside, whether we realized it or not, we really thought, you know, it's the job of the prince to come and rescue us, you know, rescue the damsel out of distress, you know, take care of us, and be our helper. And so our focus often when we're first married is what is He going to do for me? He's going to help me. He's going to protect me. He's going to provide for me. He's going to. And we have this in the root of who we are, and we really don't realize it until in marriage. And then that stuff has to be rooted out, because it comes out in a lot of different areas of our lives. And so often we do go into marriage with some really high expectations that our husband's role is to help me, whether it's in those practical ways with the kids and with the chores and with the house. And maybe you guys don't carpool. Do you carpool in Ireland? No. Okay. Carpooling is from the enemy. Like in our area, you can't walk anywhere. You have to drive. But I mean, literally, you ladies, I'm not exaggerating. Women that have kids that are doing any kind of extracurricular activity, and they're all involved in all these year-round sports, they're literally in their cars all the time. And then they're just this tension and stress and bitterness about all that. But they, you know, I don't know here, I think you guys are a little low-key compared to us. But ladies there, they fill that their family's life with so much, and then they're so angry at their husbands because their husbands can't help make all this stuff happen and work. And I'm not saying that husbands are all like, yeah, Denise, you tell him. But yeah, you know, obviously men are to serve and help too, right? I mean, you're a reflection of Christ to the bride. So you give your life for her. So, but just, I'm talking about that overall, just high expectation. I see it also in my own life. It was, you know, just thinking he's going to help me emotionally. He's going to understand and be able to figure me out and help me when I'm in those really hard places that I just don't know how to get out of. And often he's tried. I've been in some really dark, hard places throughout our lives from different circumstances. And he tries his best. But, you know, overall, sometimes he can't meet that expectation. And then often spiritually, we have that expectation that our husbands are going to meet that need. So whatever those expectations are, when they're not met, then the anger festers, the resentment, the disrespect, the contention in marriage. And, you know, but we can't blame just Disney. It's our own battle of our flesh. But really what I felt like the Lord wanted me to share with you ladies is to really, you have to recognize it. It's not a battle against your husband or with your husband, that this is spiritual. It's a spiritual battle from the very beginning. I mean, it's just a strategy of Satan. You know, he went to Eve and just distorted truth and wanted her to think she was missing out. There was more. There, you know, what God's holding out on her from being all that she really was meant to be and should be. And it's the same lie that we see today. And in the extreme of that comes the feminist movement. But it's this strategy of Satan, and so we have to recognize it and trust God's goodness and that he isn't holding out on us and that this is good for us. We're not to mother our husbands. I've done that. He's had to tell me many times. They don't need a mother. They don't need to be parented. And that sometimes that's hard, right? In those times, you to switch over. They don't need a parent. They don't need us to lead them. They need us to partner with them and help them. I know we're probably short on time, but I did ask him this morning. I just took a moment to say, Rob, what does it look like? How do I help you? What does that look like to you? And I'm not going to share what he shared with me. I was actually surprised by a couple of them. But maybe I would encourage you to ask your husband, how do I help you? and then go to the Lord. Because here's the deal. This is what I love the most, is that we have the Holy Spirit. And what's the Holy Spirit's name in Scripture? Helper, right? So that's a beautiful thing, that God, the Holy Spirit, who is our helper, and then we are called helper. We're designed as helper. It's a beautiful thing. So go to the Lord. Ask him, what does that look like? How in my unique marriage, how can I help my husband thrive? So
us knowing our roles is huge for us staying on mission, because then we're doing, you know, what we're supposed to be doing in this, and serving each other and loving each other. But her coming to this place and understanding that, hey, God's given me this role that is really a privilege, and it's an elevated role, and I need to not fight against it. The second thing that helps us stay on mission is we know that we are stronger together. Mm-hmm. And the two kind of go together here. You know, the Bible declares in Ecclesiastes chapter 4 that two are better than one. For a couple of reasons. One, because they keep each other warm. And, you know, that's one of the things, you know, they keep each other warm. Denise has this really bad habit of, in the middle of when we get in bed at night, I'm always like 10 degrees hotter than everybody because I'm Italian. And
I'm cold.
So she takes her freezing cold feet.
Yes. It's awesome.
Up against me. I just think
like a
that's
heater.
Evil.
How many do that, right? Your wives with your husbands?
That's
it's
evil.
It's biblical. It's biblical.
But also, two are better than one because they get more done. Yeah. And, you know, we call that synergy. The definition of synergy is the increased effectiveness that results when two or more people work together. It's, you know, the opposite of synergy is sideways energy. It's tug of war. It's two people pulling, you know, instead of pulling the rope together, they're pulling against each other. And a lot of times, that's what a marriage can look like, when two people don't know their roles, they don't know what they're doing, they're fighting against each other because they each have their own desires and their own way, and they don't realize that, hey, we're on mission. God's given us this mission to take care of what he's put into our hands. How are we supposed to do that? And so, you know, synergy plays a big part in that, of us realizing that we're stronger together, working together, instead of pulling against one another. Did you want to share anything?
Yeah, I didn't look at the clock before, but a great example of this in our lives is kayaking. Rob loves to kayak. I like to kayak, but he loves it. And years ago, when we first tried to go out, we were so excited, and so we got the one that you share. And it did not take long before we just were a mess, because our stroke is different, the direction we wanted to go was different. I mean, we were arguing, we were frustrated, it was no fun. I just wanted out of the water and away from Rob. And we tried it a couple more times, and the same thing. And it was like, we were like, man, we've got issues. We got to work this out. Like, this is not good. This is not pleasing the Lord. And we prayed about it. Lord, give us wisdom. How do we do this? Because we both like to kayak, and the Lord gave us wisdom, and we went out and we each bought our own kayak. So that's our synergy.
But we did just go kayaking together on vacation, and we did great. So
after 31
tandem
years,
boat, and we pulled it off. You know, 31 fighting. Years, we finally got there. Yeah. We weren't fighting against each other. Yeah. But really, it's that coming to that place of realizing, hey, it's any of you guys basketball fans, NBA fans here at all? No.
Mm.
Okay. Do you even know about it? Okay. There's a big thing right now. Let's put it this way, okay? Big thing right now in the NBA. Guy named LeBron James. You ever heard of LeBron James? Okay. Best player. But there's a guy on his team who says, I don't want to play with him anymore, okay? They go to the finals every single year, but he's like, I don't want to play with him anymore. Now, there was another guy who was a really good player, a guy named Kevin Durant, who said, I want to play with that guy, a guy named Steph Curry. And those guys on the Warriors, they were like, we'll be team. We'll be about team and us. And on the other team, the Cavaliers, they're about me and I. And there's a great example, you know, of what can happen in a marriage. It's team. You're team. God's brought you together. And so you pull together. You strive together. And so we know that we're stronger together. And so, you know, that's always a check mark for us. Okay, are we pulling against each other or are we pulling in the same direction? Third thing, that we know that we need to stay or to enter into each other's worlds, that we need to talk and we need to stay connected. Ted and Brenda talked last night about sitting down to discuss the plan, that they would need to do that at times. And I think that that is really, really, really important. Mm-hmm. But for us, we wanted to avoid falling into that trap where all that we talked about was what I call the business of the marriage, you know, the schedules, the responsibilities, the bills, and, you know, and a lot of times when you've been married a little while, it's like that's kind of what you fall into. It's like what your conversation revolved around. And so the Lord gave us a really, really neat idea that has worked great for us as it relates to, you know, sharing and entering each other's world. And one of the things that we do is once a week, usually on our day off, we'll go get breakfast and we'll sit down and we'll, you know, all during the week, Denise and I both in our own personal devotional life, because that's part of our being submitted to the Lord, as we both spend our time individually getting into the Word with the Lord. One day a week, we come together and we sit down over breakfast and we talk about our devotions. We talk about, we share what we've been journaling, what God has been speaking to our hearts about. And, you know, we take that, we write it into a book. Now, I'll be honest with you, the first time we ever did this, it was a bit intimidating because this is how I journal, okay? My journal is very simple, very basic. It's like, okay, I write the date, okay, on this date. This morning I was reading in this, and verse 5 spoke to me in this way. I need to pray about this. That's about the extent, you know, of my journaling. Her journaling looks like this. Good morning, Lord. And, you know, it's this very, very, you know, she's like a good writer, and she lays this all out. And like she shared with me, like, this is how I start. Good morning, Lord. And she starts going through her thing. I did not want to talk. I was like, you know, I got something out of verse 5. You know, that was like the extent of it. But I had to get past that, you know.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But what's really interesting is she would share her heart and the things that God was speaking to her about. I was learning things about her that I didn't know. I was learning things about her. And, you know, some couples, they'll sit down and they'll read together. They'll maybe read a devotional together. We've done all of that. But this is the thing that we found that really, really worked well for us and connected us, is learning as we would just all week long, we're getting in the Word, we're writing down the things that God's speaking to our hearts about. Now I do mine in my iPad. And then we just go sit down and we just, you know, say, hey, where have you been reading? Sometimes we're reading in the same book. Sometimes we're not. Most of the time we're not. It's like, where are you reading right now?
Yeah.
You know, what's God sharing with you? You wanna?
And I just want to add two things. One, the Word is the Word. So all the issues and topics of marriage are going to come up in that, because it's not just in marriage, it's just life, Christianity, discipleship, right? So you're going to get convicted and you're going to be dealing with those things. So it's not where you have to bring that up in a let's talk about this, your self-control, or, you know, that kind of thing. It's like, it's coming out in me because God's doing that in the Word. And so it just takes care of some of those things. And I will say also, it's a great way to where you let the, I get to share with him how I feel I've blown it, or I need to repent. I'm sorry for the other day. It all just comes out because of the Holy Spirit working in our lives through the Word, rather than him saying, hey, you need to repent from last week. And if he brings up stuff, I'm defensive, I'm angry, I shut down. But when I, it's the Word of God dealing with me, and then I'm vulnerable enough to share that with him, then God's the one doing that work, rather than trying to...
Yeah, the Bible says, as iron sharpens iron, so does the man sharpen the countenance of his friend. And I look at her, this is my best friend. And I want to sharpen her, and she wants to sharpen me. And this was a great way, you know, to help us do that. And it also was a great way to give us things to talk about, you know, because sometimes you can get into a rut in your marriage relationship where you come home and it's like, hey, how was your day, honey? Oh, it was fine. You know, how was yours? Oh, it was fine. Anything new happen? No. How about you? No. And then you're like, okay, you know, and this gave us something like to talk about. And what really was the awesome thing is we disciplined ourselves to do this. It really led to that kind of conversation being happening much more spontaneous in our lives when we would just get in the car and to go drive somewhere. And she'd say, you know, hey, I was reading this today, and it just, you know, it wasn't like, hey, it's not our day off, we can't talk about this now. But it was like, you know, it just started coming up more and more and more, is us being able to open up and share with each other the things that God was speaking to us. And then that led to the next thing that helps us to stay on mission, is knowing how to pray for each other. And that's what happened, is we would share and talk. I mean, I'd write down, okay, I need to pray for her about that because, you know, her heart's troubled about that, or this is something that's coming up. And so it helped us to learn how to you know, pray for one another. And one of the greatest things that Denise can do for me is to pray for me. And the fact that I know that she's praying for me all the time just so encourages my heart, and vice versa for her. And so the last thing I just want to share, and then we'll open this up because we're kind of running out of time here for questions, is we know that we need to encourage each other. That's the fifth thing that helps us stay on mission, is that we know that we need to encourage one another. Life is full of setbacks, isn't it? We get it all the time. You know, you guys, you go to work and, you know, heavy things happen, or the boss gets mad at you, or a customer gets upset, or a deal falls through, or whatever. Or, you know, you ladies, you're home with the kids maybe, and just, you know, just stuff. There's so much stuff that happens. Life is full of that. And we, as husband and wife, need to be each other's cheerleaders. You know, we need to be those that encourage each other, and you know, learning how to speak words of affirmation is just so incredible and crucial. And do you want to share anything with that?
Yeah, I mean, the power of words, it's great. And on our women's session we had, we talked about this some. But just how important it is, and we often think, well, you know, that women desire affirmation, but men desire affirmation just as much. And so really just being determined to process that and think, how often do I say encouraging words to my spouse and point things out in their gifts, or how well they did on that? And for wives, I think we take the things we take for granted, like, you know, thank you for being such a hard worker, thank you for my home, thank you for all, you know, all of those things mean a lot. And just, I think I would just say it's never too late. Sometimes it's always in hindsight when we really appreciate some of the sacrifices and things that our husbands do for us. And I had that happen. Something that, I don't know, I don't even know what finally brought it up, but something years ago when we were really brand newly married, and a circumstance that where my sister was 7 years younger than me needed to come live with us. And he said yes to that. I mean, we were under a year in our marriage.
She was 14.
And it you know, was a difficult stretching time. And it just welled back up in me. This was like, I don't know, a couple years ago, where I was just so overwhelmed with thankfulness that he would do that. And then rather than just think about it, I went to him. I'm like, okay, I'm 30 years too late on this. But and then just shared my heart with him. And I know it meant a lot to him. So I would just encourage you in that too. When you feel that conviction, you feel God brings things up and you see it in a different light just from maturity and life and growth, that take those moments. They mean the world. They mean the world.
So I'm going to pray, and Ted's going to come up, and he's going to ask some questions. But so I want to just leave you with this tonight. I want you to think about it. I want you to talk about this sometime this week, to ask yourselves, okay, what has God put in our hands? What has he given to us? What has he given us to take care of? What areas of influence has he given us? And what are we doing with that? Are we, as a couple, are we on mission, or are we just doing life? Mm-hmm. That's the big question. A lot of people just do life for years and years and years. God wants us, just like he gave that first married couple a mission, he's given you a mission. So what does that look like for you in your marriage? And what are the things that we shared, five things that help us. What are things that you guys need to talk about and you need to think about to help you stay on mission, so that you're not just doing life, but you're doing the mission that God has given to you. Amen? Amen. Father, thank you for your word. And God, we thank you for the privilege that you extend to us, that you have given us a mission. And I just thank you for these couples here, and pray that you just continue to bless Calvary Chapel Cork and the married couples who make up such a vast part of this fellowship. And we just turn this over now to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Use that one.
Okay, well, hey, man, great word tonight, and it was wonderful to get a page full of notes here, and I have to say that I'm personally convicted in a particular area, so we got time to, my wife is thrilled.
Success!
So, you talked about the big idea being, hey, what has God put in your hands, and just taking a walk with that, a prayerful walk of, you know, what is it that God has blessed me with uniquely that I can use for his glory, and how I can, that can inform the mission that God has given to me. And then sharing with us the, you know, just five practical ways that you guys stay on your mission. And I think that was particularly helpful. You talked about knowing your roles, and how, I mean, it's kind of obvious some of the roles that God has given to us. You say, "Oh gosh, I'm husband, I'm father, I'm wife, I'm mother." But what practical advice could you give to prayerfully taking a walk with what our roles are? How would you counsel somebody to explore, you know, that more deeply in terms of the roles that they have?
Yeah, one thing I would say, you know, I mean, you talk to every marriage in here is different. And so for me, my roles of, you know, I cooked the meals. Rob doesn't go in the kitchen. I do the laundry. I take care of the house. Now, that doesn't mean that that's how it always looks. There's a lot of marriages where the husband likes to be in the, Nathan, nice meal the other night, likes to cook, right? Yeah. Although you did a great dessert. But, you know, there's things that you talk about in your marriage and you compromise. But I will say this, that overall in Scripture, it specifically says to the older women to teach the younger women how to love their husbands, how to love their children, and how to be homemakers. And so that is a biblical mandate, that you have that specific role, whatever that looks like. I don't think that you can, like, kind of, hey, it's even down the, I did it this time, you do it, and this, that kind of that thing where there's not that overall sense of ownership to that role. I think that biblically that's true.
And okay. I think part of it,
the score then.
Yeah, I think part of it too is giftedness.
Mm-hmm.
You know, in our marriage, for instance, you know, Denise worked at a bank. She's good with numbers. She's, analytical in how she, you know, thinks that way. So she is always taking care of the bills.
Well, not at first. You did, because we thought that's his role.
Yeah.
But it didn't go well.
No, it wasn't. It wasn't that it didn't go well. I would take longer. That's not true. I've never been in debt in my life.
No, it's just paying them on time. Paying them on time.
Okay.
Getting the bill in the mail. Okay.
So anyway.
There you go.
So we let her do that. But this was the point I was trying to make before I was so rudely insulted. Is that I'm still the lead.
Absolutely.
You know. Now we talk about everything, mm-hmm. you know. And I was going to say, you know, last night when these guys were sharing that, husbands, you need to understand, your wife is your helper.
Yeah.
She's your izernegdo. You need to listen to her. And when she says something, you know, like when you guys were talking about your whole thing about what happens when you disagree, you know, but you're calling the shot. To me, in our marriage, when she disagrees, I know, okay, I need to take a step back.
Right.
Mm-hmm. And I need to go pray. And I need to, like, really, okay, God, I need to hear from you again, you know, just to make sure. And then sometimes we'll do it like this, where I'll say, okay, well, let's go pray. And we'll go pray, and the Lord will tell me, mm-hmm. yes, I want you to do that. And the Lord will tell her, Denise, follow Rob. Mm-hmm. He doesn't tell her, yeah, this is the right thing. He just says, you follow your husband, you know. But so when it comes to, like, say, for instance, finances, she's doing the bills, but she'll come to me and we'll talk through, okay, how do we want to take care of this? And we talk through it, but she just handles the day-to-day executing, you know, of it. That's one of the ways practically, mm-hmm. you know, the roles in our marriage, how that works out.
That's precisely what I was looking for. That, mm-hmm. And I think the finance is a great example, because mm-hmm. there is that stereotypical, well, gosh, he should be keeping the checkbook. Well, you know, not if there's somebody who can do it more efficiently and you agree together with that. And I think mm-hmm. that was good, too, talking about you coming to him and you still talk about it.
Mm-hmm.
That's a great example of that managing up that we talked about. That sometimes, you know, we're in a position of authority, but we're also under authority and so on.
Right.
So that's good. Devotional time. Mm-hmm. You had talked about just doing your devotions together and so on. How would you recommend, what's appropriate ways, you know, I'll say it plurally, that we as married couples can and should be doing devotions? Should we do them daily? Should we do them with one another? Should we do them individually? How would you counsel people? How have you counseled people in regards to devotions?
There's not a way. There's not a formula. Mm-hmm. It's finding what works for you. I mean, I had a friend who was a pastor, and he would literally sit down with his wife, and he would, like, teach her a Bible study. Denise said, I listen to you twice a week. I don't need another Bible study, you know? And so for us, the way it ended up looking is we do, like I said, it individually, and then we come together once a week, you know, and talk about it.
And but that's flexible. There's weeks that don't, but it's a behavior of
it's a pattern
that we have.
It's kind of a goal. But I know some couples, I mean, they sit down and they read, you know, every day together.
Yeah.
And I think that's great. You know, we have some friends every morning. We tried this once. We'd like to try it again. But every morning he gets up, makes coffee. They have the Bible on tape and they listen to a psalm. So he comes back with her coffee. They're still in bed. They turn on their, you know, app, and it's some guy reading the psalms, and they'll stop it, and then they'll go, okay, let's pray about that. Pray it through. And then they hit play again, and maybe that's a half an hour of their morning together, and they do that together. And we heard that. It was like, well, that sounds amazing. We did it one time. And so it's finding what works, you know, for you and your schedule. But the point is that you're doing something, you know. There's a great devotional, Family Life by Dennis and Barbara Rainey. They had a devotions for couples, and it was, it's really good. I mean, it has a great little scripture, a devotional, but then it has questions, and they're really like thought-provoking yes. questions. Yeah. We were trying to do this at night before we went to bed. Mm. We would talk till, you know, 2 hours because the questions were so in, you know, ingraining that we said, okay, we can't do this at night anymore because I can't stay up this late. Right. But, mm-hmm. you know, at times we've had seasons, you know. In my own personal devotional life, I've done a lot of different things. You know, some mm-hmm. years I do the 1 year Bible, you know. Other years, I'm taking a book and just kind of digging into it more in depthly. You know, sometimes I might read some devotionals and, you know, it's just finding, I don't like routine.
Yeah.
You know, especially in my own personal walk with the Lord, as far as, I mean, I don't like ruts. I have a routine every morning. But I don't like to fall into, this is the same, I do the same thing, you know, over and over again. So we're kind of the same way in our marriage, as we like to mix it up. It's like, hey, let's read this book together, and then we'll talk about it. And again, usually for us, that means we're going to read it separately, and then we're going to get together and talk. That's what works best for us. But
excellent. I particularly liked the current process that you're doing, where you do devotionals independently, and then you come together and share what you've been doing. I thought that was fantastic. Same question for prayer time. Prayer time together, how often, so on. What are some ways that people can approach their prayer time?
Well, I think, again, it's finding what works, you know, best for you. I think Denise and I probably spend more time praying for each other mm-hmm. than we do actually praying together. Our praying together probably looks more like when there's something, you know, like that we feel like, okay, we really need to pray. Let's pray. You know, we pray together in that kind of way. At times, sometimes we'll pray, you know, together at night before we go to bed. But that's not, you know, probably an area we could actually be improving, but
I think the more praying we're doing together, the benefits of that. But I think oftentimes couples end up feeling just they give up because it kind of fails. You might try and start, and then right. they're, you know, we got kids and family and things, and then when that's missed, and sometimes then the wives end up kind of frustrated. So you have to watch that you don't. Like, okay, this is how it's going to be, and you set yourself up for failure. I think you have to be realistic.
Now, you just touched on something, which is also a question that I have, which is devotions, prayers. Oh, man, we've got kids, and there's more of them than there is of us, and we're losing the battle here. And so how do you approach prayer and devotional time and just that time of connecting together where you're asking one another questions to get to know them better and so on? Mm-hmm. How do you do that with young kids? What do you tell people?
Well,
duct tape, is that the answer?
You know, being intentional mm-hmm. about, for instance, like when they go to bed at night, even though you're tired, this probably doesn't work here. I don't know what the culture's like here, but back home, I mean, one of the things I like highly recommend, I tell couples, is get a jacuzzi. And the reason is, you know, when you go outside and sit in your jacuzzi and you're outside, it wakes you up, you know, and so that's helpful, you know, at times. But I think being intentional, you know, it's like, even if it's even
they're like, jacuzzi? I don't think so. And, you know, we had to be creative. When the kids were little, before they were in school, or, you know, and then we had a 5-year gap and another, I mean, a lot of times we had the baby with us, and we'd just go take a walk and, like, talk and try and sit down real quick and share. Or, you know, you just have to kind of manage that and make that work. That's where you can't have the bar so high that you end up giving up altogether.
Right. Yeah.
Like, you just... You know.
And it got a lot easier when they started going to school.
Yeah.
You know.
Because we have a day off together.
Sure.
So we're
and that was
a little different
again,
for us.
Yeah, we had a day off during the week.
Yeah.
So
which
you know
a lot of people don't have.
Don't have that. So we were able to really get intentional, you know, about that. But you have to be intentional about, okay, you know, even if it's one night a week, you know, we're going to just sit down after we get them to bed, you know, and, you know, even if we have to sit outside. I'm the type, I get up early and around 9 o'clock, man, my brain starts shutting down and I'm like, you know, kind of a zombie. And so just learning to be intentional. And like she said, don't set the bar, you know, really high. You know, and just be encouraged that, hey, we're spending this time. And it's like those little nuggets, you know, those little nuggets.
Okay, two more questions, then I'm going to open it up for questions. So Denise, this is for you. What counsel would you give to women? You answered this briefly, and so I'm just I'm going to ask it again because I think there's room for expanding on it, and just in case somebody missed your brief answer on this. But what counsel would you give to women who are confused as to how to practically help their husbands?
Yeah, I mean, I think a lot of it falls under just the things we do as disciples and sisters and brothers in Christ, the helpfulness, but it's asking, it's talking, it's praying, it's being sensitive. There's things that I know that really matter to him. Food on the table matters to him. Sometimes he'll text me like mid-morning, what are we having for dinner tonight? Yeah. I'm like, I haven't even thought about that yet. You know, I need to go. Now I'm like, great, but that's important to him. Yeah, it's talking, praying, going to the Word, you know, being with the practical stuff. I don't know, Ted, my mind's a little foggy right now, at the moment, but... I will say, okay, I'll tell you things that he said meant help for him, besides food on the table, was the encouragement, like that affirmation. There was another one, I can't remember now, but yeah, I mean, ask your spouse what does that mean to your spouse to be a helper?
And you might be surprised. I think you ladies talked about this. You know, when we were first married, Denise had this idea, like a lot of, you know, women do, like, I'm going to be the perfect homemaker, you know, and she would kill herself to keep the house, you know, clean. But Aaron was a slob when he was a little kid.
Poor Aaron.
Just kidding. But, you know, she's running, she's chasing him around. And I'd come home and she would be so discouraged that the house wasn't perfect. And you know what? I did not care. I did not care about that hardly at all.
And what he did care about, and he sat me down one day because he could tell I was giving up my time with the Lord to try and have the house all in order. And he saw it in me. He's like, babe, I'd give up the clean, everything in order to see you have time with Jesus because I see it when you don't.
Well, that's leadership. What effective leadership to be able to...
It's like, hey, I'll help. We'll pick up after, you know, the kids go to bed. But it was like, I wanted, you know, the woman I fell in love with was this lover of Jesus, you know, and I wanted her to continue
Come
to
back.
Be that, you know.
Right.
And so it was like, and even, you know, to this day, and everybody's different. I mean, I know some guys, like for me, I do not care how she decorates our house. She's always rearranging our furniture, and there's some days I walk in and I don't even notice it, you know. It's like I sit down and I'm like, when did you move this? And she's like, oh, like 4 days ago. And I'm like, oh, really? I'm sorry, I didn't see that, you know.
Right.
But I just, that's like, to me, that's her domain. You just do what you want to do, you know, with that, and, you know, have
fun. Everyone's not that.
Yeah, some people aren't like that. Some guys, like, they are very, very involved in all that. But I wasn't, and it was just like, you know, honey, I don't care about that. But it wasn't until we talked, you know, because she thought I would care about that, but I don't.
So taking the time to sit down and to actually explore one another and so on, what helps you? Last question, then we'll open it up for questions. So you talked about the importance of encouraging one another. And some people don't know the difference between encouragement and flattery. So what's the difference between encouragement and flattery?
You want
to? I think flattery is pretty obvious, especially marriage, because we know each other so well. I mean, That's not fair, because as a pastor, you know, he teaches every Sunday. So I know when he comes home, he's hoping I'm going to, like, have some encouraging thing to say about, you know, his message. And there were times where it was just kind of like, you know, I would just say something that, you know, was flattering. But you can tell on one another, right? So I don't think we can get away with that too much in marriage. It's obvious when we're genuine, okay, when we're trying to actually encourage one another. Yeah. You know, I feel like.
Okay.
I would say that flattery can be a little more superficial.
Okay.
And encouragement is more deep. You know, it's kind of hitting, like, where you know. Like, I know the things that discourage her, and so I want to encourage her. I want to build her up in those, you know, those things that will encourage her. And
where I feel vulnerable or weak or not secure or whatever. So.
I know for some people the words of encouragement come more naturally than others. You know, for instance, my wife has shared that for her, she realized that she had encouraging thoughts all the time. Just as you gave a perfect illustration, just thinking about the sacrifice that Rob made where your sister was concerned. Mm-hmm. And you thought about it, and you said, well, I'm thinking it, I should tell him. Mm-hmm. And again, that's what Brenda one time said to me. She goes, I think these thoughts all the time. I just forget to say them.
Yeah.
So I think there's a good example for encouragement. It's not, oh, you're so brave and strong,
right,
you know, but it's you were so thoughtful when you did. I was so thankful that you thought of me when you did that. I mean, it's a simple difference, but I agree that that's that it's more than superficial. All right, questions? Yes, go ahead.
Such an obvious thing, but the divorce rate in Ireland has risen 800% in 15 years. And so 800%
wow.
in 15
wow.
years.
Wow.
Are there any other maybe obvious things that are just good to serve as reminders where it seems like, oh, this is nothing, but then actually it's heading into danger areas, you know, like maybe the common pitfalls?
Yeah. You know, the Bible tells us to, you know, take heed lest we fall. And, you know, for me, you know, I have safeguards that I put up, you know, around my life. For instance, you know, I will not go to lunch with a member of the opposite sex. Mm-hmm. Just don't do that.
In the workplace.
Yeah, in the workplace. You know, if there's one of our secretaries, I'm just, you know, I'm not going to do that. If I'm going to meet, like, let's say we're, that secretary and myself and Denise are going to all have lunch together, and, you know, me and the secretary are, you know, we have a big staff, so we're at the church, and we're going to meet Denise somewhere, we drive separate, you know, just because I don't want to give any type of, you know, opportunity, you know, like that. Safeguards on computers and, you know, things like that. I don't travel alone. When I travel, I always travel with somebody. These days, it's nice because I get to travel with her a lot, but if I'm going to go somewhere, well, maybe back to that. If I'm going to go somewhere where I'm going to stay in a hotel, if I'm going to do a men's retreat, let's say, and they're going to pick me up at the airport and we're going to drive to a conference center, I'll travel alone. But if I'm going somewhere where the event is going to be at a hotel, I bring one of my guys with me, even if it's on our dime, you know. And not because I feel like, I do it for two reasons. One is I don't want to be stupid, you know. I don't want to presume, like, oh, I'm above that. I think guys that do that are foolish, you know, because the devil knows, you know, our weaknesses. But I also do it because, and we don't have time to go into all this, but Denise came from a very, very bad upbringing. And she's had three dads. And she basically said to me one day, all the men in my life have let me down. Are you going to be next? You know? And so I know that there's that sensitivity that's a part. All of us bring baggage into our marriage relationship. That's a part of our past, a part of our upbringing, part of things that Jesus has to work on and heal. But it's there. It's a part of who we are. I know that's a part of who she is. So I seek to be extra sensitive.
Can I add one little thing too? Would be in friendships with you. Oh. You know, you can have, you know, there's another couple you do a lot with, you hang out with, your kids all, you know, you're tight. You still have to be careful, because in those situations that it's very easy for there to be, before you know it, some type of attraction, or you're just getting whatever you're not getting from your husband, you're enjoying in that friendship with that other man. And we've seen that,
and we've seen that,
and we've had to deal with that. And so you have to safeguard in that too. We want friendship. We want that. We want family tightness, but you have to be so, so careful. If you know you're in trouble, if that relationship had to stop, you would be like so devastated, because that person is one of your best friends. Then you know you have a problem. So
you know, other things, social media. We have my social media. Brenda has all of my passwords to everything. Yeah. She can log on to my social media.
Mm-hmm.
In electronic communication, it's not always practical, but whenever possible, if I'm doing something as simple as sending an email, if I'm sending it to a woman, I'll CC her on the mm-hmm. on the email that I'm sending, or BCC. So she's part of that. Things of that nature. You know, Facebook, you get a friend request.
Mm-hmm.
And I will never friend request a woman. If I have a woman friend request mm-hmm. me, I ask her if it's okay. If I accept that, just out of respect for her. It's not, mm-hmm. Mother may I. It's just, hey, this is just a safeguard that I put in place there. It gets ridiculous. I had a fifth grade girlfriend who was a family friend, and our families grew up together. And I'm fifth grade. I mean, how old are you in fifth grade, I can't even remember. Anyway, so 10, I think. And so she friend requested me, and I wasn't going to accept it. Brenda says, that's ridiculous, So, yeah. Did I hope that helps? Yeah. Other question? Yeah.
Well, I was going to say, this is kind of funny along that lines. So I'm on Facebook, I'm on Instagram, and I'm public. And on both of those. And the reason I do this is because, I don't want people, in my church asking me to be their friend, and I'm, not going to do that, kind of a thing. So I just do public. But Denise will go, on my thing and check it at times, because it's opener, and she'll delete people, that she just, so I cleaned up your account, I'm like, really? Okay, But she has the freedom to do that. It's like, okay, whatever.
I have to go behind his back. Yeah. Let him know. But
I'm actually glad you mentioned that, because it reminded me of something else, is that, and wives know especially, you will have times happen where my wife will say to me, yeah, her? No.
Mm-hmm.
Because they pick up on something. And mm-hmm. and so if your spouse tells you, hey, that person, no, there's bad vibes there. Trust me, there's bad vibes there. Even if it's only bad vibes of your wife, that's enough to say, okay, it's just nothing going down there. So,
But one thing on that too that I would just mention is, again, and we could have done a whole thing on
sure.
communication, because communication is so big, but it's being willing to talk and say, hey, is there anything that I'm doing that bothers you, that you wish that I wasn't doing? And then being willing, either way, to die and say, okay, I won't do that, because, your heart and my love for you is way more important to me than that thing, I've known people where, you kind of mentioned this last night, I don't know, what you were talking about exactly, but the whole gray area thing versus black and white. And, maybe a guy thinking like, it's fine for me to watch that. And the wife is like, no, that bothers me. Okay, I won't do that then.
Yeah.
And
submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord.
Exactly.
Amen.
Yeah.
Hand right here.
Yeah.
Sure. Growing apart. Just losing that connected interest in one another to where you begin to drift. It's similar to when we drift in our relationship with the Lord. When I was a kid, I used to go down to the beach and we'd go in the water. And then after, you know, a while, we would come back out and I would think somebody had stolen my towel and my chair. But no, I had just drifted down the beach and came up. And our relationships can be that way, where we just sort of drift, we lose connectivity with one another, we stop sharing our shared interests, making the sacrifices to do that, and so we can just drift apart. That's one way.
And I think personally, that's a lot harder to do when you realize you're on mission. Mm-hmm. You know, that's a lot harder to do when you are thinking along those lines. You know, we go into marriage thinking that this is about our own personal happiness. Mm-hmm. And God wants us to be happy. He does. And he knows we're lonely, but it's bigger than that. Mm-hmm. You know, it's about holiness. It's about a mission. It's about God using your spouse to help conform you into the image of Christ. And I think when we keep that perspective, it's easier, you know, to not have that happen, you know. But I'll say this, this takes work. Mm-hmm. You know, we've been married 31 years. I love her with all of my heart, but it takes work to have a good marriage. And we're constantly having to work on it. And I think what happens a lot of times, you know, to answer Mike's question, is people quit working on it, you know, yeah. And it gets stale.
Yeah.
You know, and they just...
Yeah. And we in one of our sessions, we actually go through Philippians 2, and I would encourage you on your own with your spouse to go through that and look at that through the lens of
marriage.
But I think bullet point, but using a verse, I don't have my glasses on, so will you read two verses? Yeah. Those two verses there, yeah.
Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others as better than himself, and let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also the interests of others.
I think that's a big one. You just get so in your own, your goals, your gifts, whatever your thing is, and you lose sight
of
your wife or your husband.
Yeah. You know.
Yeah, you know, marriage is a vehicle for the destruction of the flesh. It's more than that, but it is that vehicle for the destruction of our flesh. That's why the Bible is clear, why God says, draws that circle around marriage and says, I hate divorce, because what happens is we get in marriage and realize, oh, I have to die to myself. Mm-hmm. I don't want to die to myself. And so then, well, it's more attractive for me to... I give an illustration in the book of Genesis in verses chapter 2, verses 24 and 25. Man shall leave his father and mother, be united to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the husband and wife, and they were not ashamed. And I use a boat analogy. And a lot of people, they get into the boat of marriage, and they like the boat of marriage. But I don't know what kind of boat you envision, but I envision a really small, my son used to have a Savit, you know, and it's like he fit in it great. Brenda and I got in it one day, and there was about that much freeboard on the side of this thing. You know, and you get into marriage and you bring these provisions into marriage. You know, the wife brings the food metaphorically. The husband brings the water metaphorically. You have to get in the boat. You have to share the provisions that you have one with another. Without the food, you die. Without the water, she dies. It's this shared thing. Mm-hmm. And so you get into this boat and you set sail in marriage. And then what happens? It's a very short trip before you start taking on water, before you get uncomfortable, before you think, I don't want to be in this boat with you. I want to go swimming at this point. I'll just go swimming. I want to go back to the dock. I would rather be in that boat over there. Mm-hmm. And so it's this matter of saying, no, you know, what am I going to do? And a lot of people, they get up on the rail, and they got one foot in and they've got one foot out. And they can't bring themselves to jump the ship. Many do, 800% increase, many do, but they don't immediately. What they do is they get on the rail of the boat, and so with one foot in and one foot out, they're thinking, am I going to be committed to this, or am I going to go to this other thing? And the other person recognizes it. It doesn't matter who gets up on the rail first. Mm-hmm. The other person recognizes, whoa, wait a minute, they're up on the rail. They're not in the boat anymore. Mm-hmm. They haven't jumped ship, but they're on the rail. So what do? Out of self-preservation and self-protection, they get up on the rail. And those provisions, you know, they're no longer freely sharing the provisions. They're hanging on to what they brought into the marriage, you know, who they are and what they have to give. They ain't giving it out. So now you got two people, one sitting on one rail, one sitting on the other. They're both hanging on, and they're not willing to freely share the provisions. And so I ask the question, where can the boat go? What meaningfully can the boat do with the two occupants of the boat that are supposed to be steering the ship? Where can it go when they're doing that? And of course, the answer is it can't go anywhere. It just circles aimlessly. And that's what, I deal with people like that. Rob deals with people like that. They've been in marriages like that for decades, you know, sometimes. And inevitably, one of two things has to happen, or one of two things happens. Either the person does jump ship and you've got a failed marriage, or somebody has to go first. Somebody has to make the decision, I'm going to get back in the boat. And getting back in the boat says, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'm committed to you. Mm-hmm. I'm in it. I'm committed to this. And to me, that's you know, Genesis 2:25. They were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. Certainly they were naked, and there's a lot to be said there, you know, theologically. But it's also a picture of when you have that level of commitment in your marriage where you say, I'm in this, and I'm never going to leave you, and I'm never going to forsake you. Well, then you've just created an atmosphere where the person doesn't have to be perfect. They can be bare and naked and open, mm-hmm. you know, and sharing this kind of level of trust. And when a person gets in the boat and does that, typically what happens then is the other person gets off the rail and gets back in the boat. So,
you know, one thing just I would, to, like Mike was saying, to kind of bullet point, I would say this is a huge one. Bitterness and unforgiveness, mm-hmm. huge. People don't get past that. They need to learn to get past that. They need to work with somebody. They need to come to a place of, you know, realizing, hey, I'm called to forgive because Christ forgave me. Unmet expectations, and oftentimes, you know, it's expectations that shouldn't have been there to begin with, you know, but they go in, and I think those are reasons that kind of start people down a path where they just get, you know, kind of irritated, and I think this is a big one too. I think this is Philippians 2 you know, when we so often when people first get, you know, the whole love thing, it's an emotion. Mm-hmm. They fell in love. And I think if all of us are honest, you know, I'll be honest, there's days when I wake up and I don't feel in love with her, but I love her. Because love is not an emotion, it's an action. And, you know, I heard somebody put it this way, in marriages we need to learn to make love, and you fill in the blank, and the answer is not a lot. That's what the guys would like to say. You know, that's we need to learn to make love a verb. You know, it's an action word, and it's that serving, you know, one another. But we, people, you know, they quote unquote fall out of love because they don't understand what love really is supposed to be about. It's a verb, it's action. And so I think those are some of those bullet points.
Amen. All right, I was going to open up for more questions, but I'm looking at the clock and we should wrap it up at this point. So Rob, you want to pray for us?
Sure.
We'll be available for questions afterwards.
Lord, I thank you for these couples here tonight that have taken time last night and tonight out of their busy schedules to just come together here and wanting to grow and learn. And God, we know that marriage does take work. And I pray, God, that you would just bless them. I pray the things that we've talked about tonight and last night would just be things that they could sit down as a couple and talk about and consider. And and see how it applies, what it's supposed to look like for them in their marriage in this season of their life. And so God bless them, and continue, God, to bless this church in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, let me give you a quick picture really quick before you go. I like to say this, that marriage is like taking care of a garden. And if any of you have ever taken care of a garden, you realize, you know, what happens when you neglect a garden? Well, things die, and what? Weeds grow, right? Same thing's true in a marriage. You neglect your marriage, and things die. Love dies, joy dies, you know, and things grow, bitterness and those type of things. And so I love to give that picture, like, hey, this is your garden, you know, and it takes work. Commit yourselves to that, and God will bless it. And remember, He's called you to be on mission. So God bless.
Thanks so much.
Yeah.